Pastor Ed Rice was out visiting an Anchor Baptist church in Maslin, Ohio, where my son pastors. And this recording is from their Sunday night service, actually, out there at Anchor Baptist Church. Lord bless you for tuning in.
That. This time my dad's going to come preach, and I'm privileged really to have my dad come preach. I appreciate him and appreciate the upbringing that they gave me and just the heritage to pass on and the Christian influence and the money teachings. And so I love my dad and appreciate him. And you come and preach for us, and thank you for being here.
All right. Thank you, my son. Praise the Lord. So let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis and chapter 1. We'll start in the beginning, I suppose, and also the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to look at a verse there in the book of Ecclesiastes, so I'll give you a minute to find both of those. Genesis should be pretty easy, but Ecclesiastes is somewhere in the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes area of your Bible. Praise the Lord. So I appreciate again Anchor Baptist Church. What a joy to be here. What a blessing. What a joy again to be in sweet fellowship here at Anchor Baptist. I just enjoy the spirit of this church. Boy, this year I enjoyed the choir. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. And I watch your preacher on the YouTube, but I don't see... They put this copyright notice thing up, and so I miss out on all the music around here. And it sure is good to be here in person and hear the singing and the rejoicing and appreciate the services. So before I preach tonight, let me say just a couple things about your preacher here at the Anchor Baptist. What a joy again to be able to listen in to my son preach. And perhaps you've heard people say before, I taught him everything he knows. That's not true for me again. I taught him everything I know again. In fact, I think I thought myself anyway persuasive enough to talk him into preaching that series through Revelation that he's been doing. And I gave him 300 pages of my eschatology theology books and said, boy, you need to preach this stuff. And so... and listening into his going through the revelation of Jesus Christ has been such a blessing to me, praise the Lord. And now I've got 400 pages in my eschatology book. I just praise the Lord that Shane digs things out of Scripture that just amazes his dad, praise the Lord. And I love, again, your pastor here, and love, again, to hear him preach, and hope, again, that you understand what you have. I've been... hanging around some pretty sorry preachers. Can I say it that way? I heard one fellow say that he's listened to more preaching than any other person in America. That's Evangelist Dawson. He had a tape ministry copying cassette tapes, and he'd have to listen to all the tapes as he would copy them, and he'd send out a tape ministry. And he said, I never heard a preacher that I didn't get something out of it. I've had some real close calls before, but I do appreciate, again, tuning into the services here, and the preaching that you have here, again, is just uplifting to me, uplifting to the Lord, and I greatly appreciate that. And despite all that, you'll have to suffer through a little bit tonight, again, of just teaching. And so let's look into God's Word and look again at Genesis. I want to preach tonight, God's Tuesday of creation. And you've already missed Sunday and Monday of this outline, and so we're going to jump right into Tuesday and look again at what God did on a Tuesday. And so let's go ahead and start there in Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. I don't know what your practice is here, but let's go ahead and stand, if we could, for the reading of God's Word. And again, as we look into God's Word, what a tremendous thing we have in the Genesis account. One of the problems in our nation is because of the Stokes trial, they cast this text out of the school system and started teaching evolution. And we've been about four generations now who've been taught nothing but evolution and not heard that there is a creator that created this world. And you can tell where that has taken us again. And again, we have an emphasis in our church that I try to bring up and all of our tracks and even my walking stick says, in the beginning, God. Boy, we need a new emphasis of that in our society today. So I'm going to skip over Sunday, and then I'm going to skip over Monday, and we're going to pick up our text in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, and just look at the Tuesday of God's creation. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you as we look at it tonight, Father, that you'd touch it, bless it. Cause again, Father, for each one of us here that it would be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, that it would divide our thoughts and intents here tonight. And Father, that you'd again just bless, touch this preacher, touch my tongue. Touch my thoughts, touch my eyes, Father, that we could again hear from you tonight. And Father, that you'd again touch each one of us with your words, that we'd again be increased in faith that comes by hearing and hearing by your word. We'll give you the praise now in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And as we start here in Genesis chapter 1. I want to jump back and cover a few things of why this lesson is important. I've got 16 pages of notes. There's a good chance I won't get through all of them. But let's jump back to the book of Ecclesiastes and look at a text there. Before we do, understand this, that we're of the strange sort that believes that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I believe in verbal inspiration. That means the very words that God has for us tonight are from him. And we dare not change the words. There's a whole bunch of ecumenical authors today who are trying to tell us what God meant to say. And they put it in different versions of the Bible. But again, understand, I don't want to know what God meant to say in their opinions. That's the NIV, ESV, any other V you got again. I want to know what God's words are. And so what we're going to look at tonight is God's words, the words that he gave us. And they're going to be in a section that I have not heard taught hardly at all in America, as we see a lot of people moving away from a six-day creation and one day of rest belief system. Even some Baptist churches I know have dropped away from believing a six-day creation. And so we're going to go back and just revisit the simplicity of God's Word. And I appreciate the simplicity of God's Word and putting an emphasis on every word of this old book. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, before I give you that verse, again, understand this. There's a verse in the Bible, 2 Timothy, I think it's 2:15 if I recall, that says study. Remember that? That's what you did when you was in school. Well, some of you did. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And so even at looking at the account that God gave, I'm going to take his son back to high school, and it's going to bring nightmares, I know, to some of us, but there's things that we learned in high school. I read a book once that said, everything I need to know in life I learned in kindergarten. And I agreed with a lot of that book that sometimes we just need to go back and look at things that we're supposed to understand. And here's Solomon, the wisest of the wise, and he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are under or done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I like that verse. Notice a couple things there that we are to seek out by wisdom. We're to search out. We're to gain understanding. We're to explore. We're to keep growing in knowledge. I heard it said once, I don't agree with it now. I used to agree with it, but I heard it said once that when you stop learning, your hair starts turning gray. But certainly we all need to be learning. And one of the things about youth is every day when they get up, they are learning new things. They're seeing things that they've never seen before. Here at 71, I thought that I wouldn't see anything I hadn't already seen already. But I'm finding that's still not true. There's things that we need to learn. There's things that we need to explore and understand. We're going to look at some of them tonight. And so notice here it says, I have seen the works, verse 14, I have seen the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Turn over your page and look at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes and verse 10, I think it is. It says this, I have seen the travail. Notice it's called a travail. I would agree with that, having been through high school again. That was a travail for me anyway. And so having seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then that next verse says he hath made everything beautiful in his time, and we're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn back with me to Genesis in chapter 1. So we're going to travail just a little bit here tonight in looking at some things, perhaps through a new set of glasses we hadn't looked at too thoroughly before. And I like to emphasize again the fact that we're looking at God's six-day creation. God's six-day creation happens, as we understand it, on Sunday, is the first day. On Monday is the second day. On Tuesday is the third day. So we're up to the third day of creation. And again, as we look at them and label them here, I want to just emphasize the accuracy of God's word and the wonder of it. I'm an engineer. I've gone to school for engineering. I've loved every ounce of it. I served 23 years in the military as a systems engineer. And in doing that, I like to go back and look at systems as a whole and analyze. And so as I do that, again, I want to do that here with the 6 days of creation. And we're up to day 3. And what we've already missed in this series, anyway, that I've preached, is the fact on day 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, and the earth. All the modernist Bibles try to translate that because, well, we think God meant to say heavens because there's more than one heaven. And they're wrong. And they have no right to change God's word. And they do it in such places that makes me mad. It's rampant. Again, I've thrown many NIV, ESV, even a New King James across the room just because of what they do to God's holy writ. And so again here, notice again that even in the first 7 words of the Bible, we find again 10 words in English, but 7 words in the Hebrew tongue. In the beginning, God created. I like the first 7 words of God's Bible, and I like the last 7 words of God's Bible in the Greek, again, in the 7 words that close out that verse 21. And so, again, understand that, hey, that here we have, again, the creation account. And God did not create the earth on day one. He created, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that word, again, is the dirt, is the mass, is the best word for that, or matter. He created matter. And so in this first verse, he created time in the beginning. And time is a three-dimensional continuum, past, present, and future. He created space, heaven. Later it'll be called a firmament. It is a space. It is an area. It's not what we see as the heavens. Even as the earth here, as matter, is not what we see as a planet. So in the beginning, God created, in the beginning being time, he created a three-dimensional space, and he created matter that has a form of solid, liquid, and gas. And so that's the first day of creation. But wait, there's more again. And look with me when God said this. I got to turn back to my notes to make sure we get this. But there's a guy that I met in high school called Roy G. Biv. Anybody meet Roy G. Biv in high school? All right. I'm glad to see he made it to your school as well. It also says here in the second verse, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God means what he says, and he says what he means. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the next verse said, and God said, let there be light. Roy G. Biv is red, capital R, orange, yellow, green, capital G, blue, capital B, indigo, and violet. Seven categories of visible light. We can see that light. Out ahead of that is what we would call infrared light. And so we cannot see infrared light. Out ahead of that goes, again, a whole spectrum of electromagnetic radiation. And so out ahead of that we have again, the radio waves, the microwaves. Who'd have thought God made a microwave on the first day of creation? Microwaves and infrared light. That includes all your VLF and your UHF. Anybody remember UHF? You can watch TV on UHF still today. And VLF, very low frequency, that's used for submarine communications and such. And so notice here again that we have this creation, and above that visible light spectrum, we can see about this much of the light that was created on that day. And there's Roy over here, and G, and Biv in here. The capital letters in that acronym, again, relate to the fact that those are the primary colors. There's three primary colors, and those are them for any artists or light people in the midst here. But listen, that spectrum where you can see just that little bit, it starts way over here someplace with radio waves that are spread out. And it goes all the way over there to the piano someplace with the ultraviolet and then the different wavelengths of light all the way out to gamma. So gamma's out there in the piano someplace. Gamma radiation is a radiation. So all of those were made on that day. While you got your pencil right there and are taking down acronyms, take down two more again before I lose them. One is, I know I put them in these notes someplace. Ken plays chess on Fridays, getting suspended. Write that down. Ken plays chess on Fridays, getting suspended. I taught high school for 10 years, high math and science in Christian schools, and loved every ounce of it. I taught math in college for 7 years, 5 years at least, again, before they threw me out. If I could, what mean ye having these Baptist preachers in Corning Community College teaching math? Wow, they got excited about that. Ken plays chess on Friday is getting suspended. Actually, I guess that ain't going to come up till tomorrow's lecture. That stands for, I'll give you the first one, kingdom, phylum, class. I'm not seeing a lot of light bulbs of recognition going on here. Order, family, genus, and species. Genus, species, that's it. Ken plays chess on Fridays, getting suspended. And that's the seven classifications of living things. He created the first of the living things, the plant kingdom, on Tuesday. And so, again, we have categorized light into seven different categories. Isn't that curious? Seven. We've categorized all living things in a category of seven different characterizations. And listen, when God said, after his kind, if you have the unfortunate situation of having your child in a God-forsaken government public school system, boy, I want you to encourage, you better know what those after his kind locations are in the Bible. Look up every one of them and understand that it's after their kind, after his kind. Those two phrases, you better find them in your Bible and make sure your kids memorize them before they go off to any kind of a public school system or before they turn an Idiot Box TV on and watch anything of the planet or any of the discussions, because understand this, when things create after their kind, I've probably mentioned this here before, but when I was teaching in college math, I took an Irvay algebra, first year students algebra, freshman coming in taking algebra, I loved it, and I always took a survey of every class I had. How many of you believe I raced beagles? How many of you believe that if I keep crossing my beagles together, eventually I'll end up with a Clydesdale horse? You laughed, I cried. Because listen, 90% of my students, freshman college, raised their hand and said, yes, I believe that if you keep crossing beagles, you'll end up with a Clydesdale horse. Why do they believe that? They've been taught that K through 12. And there would be a few homeschoolers sat in the back of my class, and they didn't raise their hand until they looked around, kind of looked like Pence in that debate. They looked around and see who else raised their hand, and then they raised their hand. There was a few from Christian school who looked around and just slumped down in their seat to disappear. Listen, the majority of those students believe that if you keep crossing lizards together, you'll eventually end up with a bald eagle. They believe that. They've been taught that. They have not been taught the 6 days of creation at all. And so again, understand the dilemma we're at in our nation here, that again, they really believe that. Again, now it's worse than I've ever seen, again, what they're teaching in our school. And so again, understand here the importance of this. All he created on the first day was time, space, and matter. And then he made light. And then notice what the Bible says. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. There was no earth. There was no planet. There was no sun. There was no moon. How was there a evening and a morning? Here's your very first prophetic scripture. Look, he knows that coming up in a couple days, there's going to be a planet, and there's going to be an evening and a morning. And so this is prophetic, and it is speaking about a day. Then you look at day two. I like day two. Day two begins in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And so on the second day, he made a firmament, and he divided the waters beneath the firmament from the waters above the firmament. Somebody know Psalm 19, verse 1? And the firmament, there it is again. And boy, you need to dig in through your Bible and find every place that uses the word firmament. And get the Hebrew word and look it up with a Strong's number and dig out every firmament in the Bible. Now, if it's just all you have is a King James Bible, praise the Lord, you've got every firmament in the Hebrew because it calls it a firmament, all right? And so just a word search will do that for you as well. And so notice again in the firmament here, it's not something that's firm. I was at Tuscarora Baptist Church when I was a teenager, and they explained that a firmament is something that's firm. I wished I had a Noah 1827 dictionary then, again, to understand that that's balderdash. It's not something that's firm. It's a space. It's actually more like an arch. And so, again, there's this space created. There's water up there. There's water down there. Where's the dirt? There is no dirt. On day two, all we have is water. Now pay quick attention here, and I'll try to hurry through this. I like that clock back there because that chandelier glares on it and you can't see either one of the hands. So, if you take a soccer ball and a volleyball and smash them together and glue them together, are you with me so far? You got that image in your mind? Now take a number 8 shotgun shell BB. Lost some of you right there, but it's a pretty tiny little BB, okay? And that's going to be swirling around that soccer ball and that volleyball glued together. And that and it's swirling around not like an orbit of the planet. It's swirling around like a very angry honeybee. After you kicked his nest, okay? So there's that little BB swirling around. That's called hydrogen. It's the smallest of all of the atoms. It's got a proton, which has got a positive charge. It's got a neutron, which is neutral. And it's got this mad little hornet-like BB swirling around on the outside. And it's swirling all over the place to encircle and encompass the whole thing. And there's a model of what an atom of hydrogen looks like. Now let's take that and take it and with great energy smash 8 of them together. And now you have a molecule of oxygen. Listen, in my Bible, that's all that matter has been created or put into some kind of form on day 3. This point, all that is made is oxygen and hydrogen, two elements. And again, in looking at them, the hydrogen has, let's see, it's only got 2 little hornets are allowed on the first shell, and then 6 little hornets are on the outside shell. It's looking for 8. It'd be really happy if it had 8 hornets. And so the little BBs circling around that we call electrons. And so what happens, it looks around, and here's a hydrogen over here. It's got 1 little BB, and it sucks it in, and it sticks to it. And then here's another one, and it's got 1 BB, and it sucks it in. And now it's got 10, 2 in the middle, 8 in the outside, and this shell of mad hornets going around there. And that is a molecule. And that's all we got for matter, is we got atoms. And they click together and form with vast amounts of energy, by the way. Albert Einstein kind of explained where that energy comes and goes. And so that's a molecule of water. That's all that God has created as far as matter goes right now. That's all that's mentioned. And did I say that God says what he means and he means what he says? And so here we are on the beginning of the third day, and notice what God says. God made the firmament. Remember the firmament? That's just a space. So here's this space. Up there is a whole bunch of water. Down here is a whole bunch of water, and that's all that's on the third day at the opening. And God said to, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Chapter or verse 9. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place. And so now we have all these waters that are under the firmament. They're all gathered together into one place. I call that the creation of gravity. I call that, again, where this thing started to take form. Remember, at its first creation, the whole thing was without form and it was void. But now it's taken on a form, and its form, again, where it's gathered together. For me, again, the science that we can understand here is indeed the form of a ball of water. And notice what he says then, as he says, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Dry land is dirt. Dry land is rock. Dry land is mineral. Dry land is 117 other elements that we have in the periodic table. Remember that chart you threw out right after you graduated from high school? A periodic table that shows all of the elements and all their relationships with each other. Over here are metals, alkaline metals, I believe they called them. And they're the ones that only have one very angry hornet buzzing around on the outside. Over here on the far other side is helium. We're mostly familiar with helium at the top. Over there is hydrogen at the top. And all the way down through that final column of what's called noble gases, all of the angry hornets have settled down and they're quiet. And they're all happy. Just the way they are. And so they're noble gases. They don't burn. They don't oxygenate. Nothing happens to them. They're over there and they're just noble gases, okay? And so that's the periodic table. And it just goes as we go and add electrons out here pretty soon. There's 10 in that top one, 2 in the middle, and 8 on the outside. Then the next row has 8 more, attaches 8 more happy hornets on the outside. And that's 8 plus the original 10 is 18. So now the noble gas has 18. And you just go down through and it periodically repeats with those numbers. The next set again starts with 18. Then one more angry hornet is added to the next element. I think it's lithium or something. And it's added over here to the alkaline metals because now it has 19. It's got atomic number of 19. And so I don't want to teach you the periodic table here. I might bore somebody. But I might excite some people to understand that when on the third day, when God put together dirt, that's what he did. Before that, all there was water, and he arranged it in different firmaments to divide it out. And now he sucked it all together into one place, and he creates dry land. That's it. That's about all I wanted to cover tonight. That's amazing to me. And you don't know how much detail I had to leave out to fit that in there again. But again, to understand that God did that in his days of creation. And we're on day Tuesday. Two more things to look at on day Tuesday. I still got 2 minutes to do this. Notice in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And so it's now given a capital E. Has it got a capital E in your Bible? It's now given a capital E, not because it's bigger than it was in verse 1, but now it's got form and void. It's not without form and void. Now it's got form and structure, but also it's a title of this thing, and it's called Earth. Look at the next. And he called the dry land Earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So God had that much of creation done on a Tuesday. And listen, God was having such an enjoyable day on Tuesday that he said, why stop here? It wasn't even noon yet on Tuesday. And so he said, let's press on.
And he did, and look what it says in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. Here, do this for me. You can't do this unless you got more than one reader again, and I help find it helpful all the time. So I'm going to read verse 12. And you follow along and pretend like I'm reading verse 11. You with me? You follow in your Bible and you read along, as not out loud. You'll disturb the person next to you. You wake up the person next to you. You're going to read verse 11, and I'm going to read verse 12. And you say, look, he made a mistake there. Oh, he left that out. Oh, he should have put this in. And so you do that while I read verse 12. You're going to read verse 11. I'm going to read verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, comma, whose seed was in itself, comma, after his kind. And it's got a little dot. God saw that it was good. You see the differences there? Do you see the emphasis? And when I said before that you need an emphasis on after his kind, you need it to start right here. That these plants reproduce after their kind. Plants don't turn into animals. Species never leave a species. That whole last line there of kingdom, phylum, class ends up in species. And there's no place in the world where a species changes to another species. It's never happened. But again, your school system is teaching our children that it happens all the time. And so, again, understand that it never happened. When they broke down the DNA, I got excited and said, look, this is going to prove that evolution is impossible. The DNA, they had it already proven when they looked at the genomes and all of the divisions, and so they all had different numbers of not the DNA, but the things that were chromosomes. Thank you. They had different chromosomes, and so it was impossible for a beagle to turn into a Clydesdale horse. Their chromosomes won't never line up. But now they broke down the DNA, and now if evolution was true, they could go in and they could hack into a beagle DNA and twist it upside down and turn it into a Clydesdale horse. They can't do that. Trust me, if they could, they would, all right. And so God made this thing so things only produce after their kind, period. And boy, that needs taught. That needs emphasized. Our children need that fact memorized. The second thing to notice about this, notice it says verse 10, and God saw that it was good. Now, look down in verse 12. I closed it with that phrase, and God saw that it was good. Now listen, we're on Tuesday. On Tuesday, there was God saw that it was good twice. On Monday, God never saw that the firmament, he didn't see that it was good. That's why I like to look at Tuesday, because on Monday, God said, well, that's all I'm going to do today. And on Tuesday, he felt a little guilty for quitting early on Monday. And so he come back and said, I'm going to do a little bit more today. And so Tuesday has two and it was goods. All the rest of the days only get one. Monday got none at all. And so consequently, if you know any Hebrews or watched any Hebrew weddings, what day was it on? It was on a Tuesday. Because Hebrews only marry on Tuesdays, because God said two times, and it was good. Remember Jesus in Cana of Galilee? And it was the third day. Third day from what? Third day of the week. That there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. I just threw that in for free on the way by because of my guide in Israel, Ronnie Winters, who
just awed us to death with facts that we don't know or really can't comprehend or haven't dug out in God's Word. Boy, we need to, again, be digging into God's Word. We need, again, to be following, again, what God has said here. And in this creation account, as we look at it, understand, again, that God says what he means, and he means what it said, what he says. And he puts down his creation. Now, I've got some heroes of the faith. C.I. Schofield, I had his first C.I. Schofield Bible when I was 13 years old. I've had a Schofield Bible all my life, pretty all my saved life, praise the Lord. And in reading that, again, I love Schofield's cross-reference notes. You just can't beat them. They tried to do a modern version of Schofield, and it just made me sick. We had some teenagers. I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and we had some of our teenagers says, I went out and bought a Schofield Bible because that's what Pastor Rice has. And they got, I don't know what they got, but it wasn't a Schofield Bible again. So they got the new Schofield now and the old Schofield. It was kind of like a Diet Coke. No, a Coke commercial. Remember, they come out with Coke and Coke Classic. So you need a Schofield Classic if you're going to study Schofield. But you still need to throw out chapter one. Schofield and Larkin, both of them, they went around and said, listen, the scientists have proved that this earth is millions of years old, and the Bible says it's only 6 days old, and we need to fix the Bible. Whenever you see someone who wants to fix the Bible, just back away slowly, okay? Don't tangle with them. Just get away from them. And so here's Schofield again, and Larkin, who wrote about devils, and they went ahead and inserted what they called a gap, and they became Gaptists instead of Baptists. And so they put a gap in Genesis chapter 1 and said, hey, there was a billion years geological age that God lied to us about. He didn't tell us about this. And they inserted that, and they have made up so much fiction about what happened in that millions of years of gap that God concealed from us. And they put the creation of devil, and they put a whole creation of a universe and a failing of man. And listen, let's just believe what God says. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And the lesson we had in Sunday school was so apropos that, again, there are people out there that's teaching bad juju. And you need to understand that we need to stay away from that stuff. We need to be careful. Remember the church of the Berean church? They read their Bible. Boy, we need to be Bible readers in this day and age. We're in the last of the last days. Dr. Grady said that we are in, he believes in a pre-millennial, post-perilous times, pre-tribulation rapture. I love that. maybe it's just me. Post-perilous times, what's that mean? That, yeah, we're not going to live through the tribulation period. God's going to pull us out of here. But listen, we're going to go through some perilous times. And we're seeing it now like I'd never believe. Dr. DeHaan says, Lord, you got to get me out of here with the rapture before I die because this world is so vile. I don't know when he died, but it was in the 60s, if I remember right. And he thought, man, this world is vile. And listen, you and I can say that with a new emphasis. This world is vile. We just had a briefing about schools in upstate New York. Someone mentioned whether I'm sick and tired of upstate New York. Yeah, I'm sick and tired of it, all right. Schools have put kitty litters in their bathrooms. Really? And they require their janitors to clean the kitty litters because some students identify as cats. I didn't believe that. I thought that's just stupidity you see on Fox News or something. It isn't. It's been verified. Yeah, that's what they have up around Buffalo again in the school system in New York. Listen, you don't know how vile this is going to get or how quick it's going to get. But one thing we do know, that God has all things in his hands. And we're going to be living in perilous times. And listen, here we are. there's still going to be a rapture, but it might be after some pretty perilous times that you and I have to live through. And in doing that, we hold on to this book and understand that God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's given us an account of a six-day creation, and he's asked us to trust him. He's asked us to believe him. I believe in a six-day creation and a seventh day of rest. That's the 7 days. There's been a lot of nations. The Soviet Union was one of the first to try and put us on a 10-day week instead of a 7-day week. They hate the 7-day week, but they can't remedy it, praise the Lord. Because, again, God created this world in 7 days. As a math teacher, I can ramble because I got another 2 minutes. As a math teacher, we put together models, and it was amazing that all the calendars are messed up. Anyone ever heard of Usher? Some of you, if you have a Scofield Bible, he's got Usher dates are in the top, the date of everything. You know, the thing about Usher is he believed the Bible. He believed in verbal inspiration. And when he put down the dates on the top of your Bible about when things happened, he literally believed that old fella in the Bible, Methuselah, what's his name? He literally believed that guy lived to be 969 years. What? That's impossible. We know better than that. Trust God and trust his word. And so when he put together the dates of Usher, now he did go a little bit too far, but he did that because he had miraculously figured out a calendar, and that was back, anybody know where April Fool's Day comes from? You heard of April Fool's Day? That's when the Catholic Church had their calendar, and the first day of spring was moving. And it got all the way out to April 1st before they said, wait a minute, what's the first day of spring, like a solar something? Is that the solstice or the equinox? So the solar equinox got all the way out to April 1st, and they said, we've got to fix our calendar. There's something wrong. And so they fixed the calendar, and that was in the time of Usher. And he started putting together calendar dates and following the planets around. And he could follow the planets around all the way back till he could find out when all the planets lined up in one side of the sun. And he thought, wow, I wonder if that's the day that God created the earth. And so they mock and laugh at Usher, but he is a genius mathematician. And he could again go to line up all the planets. They just follow a pattern, and it's a mathematical pattern. And we use it today in all of our calendars to go back. And, I knew that was going to happen. And so, anyway, he went back and he picked the date. I think it was like October 3rd. 404 B.C. That's the date that God made the earth. And he took a lot of bunk for that, and they disqualified him and threw him off and called him a crazy nut. But listen, I'd rather hold to Usher than anyone else I've ever seen as far as the accuracy of the datings of the Bible. And so the other thing about that is even though they messed up and the days changed, the days of the week, the day count of the week did not change. And so if you take modulus math and do a modulus 7, we've always had a 7-day week. All the way back to the time of Christ, we've had a 7-day week. And you could take, again, a calendar and go back and figure out when the new moon comes and when the Passover day occurred on the year that Christ was crucified. And then you could divide it by a modulus 7 and figure out what day of the week was. I've done it in the math. And so, trust me, Christ was not crucified on a Friday. You can follow the math and do the Passover count and figure that out mathematically. I won't tell you what day it was because that's another message again. But as we look again at science, boy, let's learn some things. My dissertation again was on the 6 days of creation, and it went way deeper than I should have gone. I scared myself. I was so deep. But I was looking at black holes, Albert Einstein's his theories of relativity, and the fact that the world must be millions of years old because light only travels so fast. unless you're familiar with Albert Einstein and his theories of relativity, then all of a sudden you're that, hey, light is affected by gravity. And light does not travel at the same speed all through space. And there are such a thing as time warps. Some of you heard some science fiction about that. And Albert Einstein put that together again. And so, and black holes. They used to think, oh, what's a black hole? We don't know what a black hole is. They still don't know what a black hole is. And just in the past 10 years, they've discovered that, hey, every galaxy has a black hole. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. It has a black hole. Every galaxy that God made has a place where matter is disappearing into nothing. And that's called a black hole. And matter is made out of nothing. As they dig into particles, they found that soccer ball that I mentioned that was a proton. They dig inside of that and they found out, hey, there's no, it's not really there. It's not really mass. There's nothing in there but, I think, five other particles inside of a proton. And they dug into them and found out, anyone ever heard of string theory? There's nothing in that except strings of energy. And so everything that we have in this universe is made out of nothing. Wait a minute. I seem to recall God saying that. God means what he says. God says what he means. Pastor.
And our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I love science. I'll be honest with you. But science and the Word of God don't have to be contrary. They go hand in hand. God created science. And you don't have to doubt the Word of God. With the if they're teaching you science that disagrees with the Word of God, then they have the wrong science. You need to get the Word of God and science that lines up with the Word of God. Because it is a scientific book. God created all that stuff. He made it. The bottom line that you can take home with you is that, you know what? This book, the Word of God, is a trustworthy book. You can bank on that.